Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Brethren, it is our purpose always as a congregation of God's people to uphold Christ. It's the role and work of every gospel preacher to preach Christ. Now, in preaching Christ, we must preach Him as deity. We preach His person. We preach His character. We preach the things that He did on our behalf for our salvation. But we also must preach His doctrine. We preach the things that He taught, His precepts. We need to understand what He considered to be truth. And this is that we're going to consider this morning. And I invite you to take your New Testament and open it, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and I wish to read aloud for us the first 9 verses of Matthew 13, which will serve as the basis of our study. It's a familiar passage. Our lesson is a familiar lesson. The Scripture says, "And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, or some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now this is the first of recorded parables, some 7 in number, that we find here in this chapter. And Christ, the master teacher, often used this vehicle to convey his truth unto his hearers by the use of a parable. Well, what is a parable? Well, I suppose that you're familiar with the somewhat homegrown definition of a parable as being an earthly story, but with a heavenly meaning. More precisely, it is the presentation of certain spiritual truth being illustrated by certain very natural events and physical circumstances with which people were already familiar. Jesus taught in parables, and he did this for a specific purpose, not only because it is an effective way of teaching. It leads people from those concepts that they already know and understand and takes them to an understanding of things that they do not as yet know and understand but need to know and understand. A parable is a means of illustrating so that we will have understanding. And so the parable was a key to open the door of understanding to certain people. People who wanted to know what was true, what was right. But we also learn in Scripture that the parable was a tool that would close that door of understanding to those who would look upon the truth with contempt. Those who would be hardened against it, those who would rather commit truth to scorn rather than to commit themselves to it. And they could not deny the very plain, simple teaching of the things that Jesus said concerning the physical matters, things with which they already had a certain familiarity, but they still, because of the hardness of their heart, they would not perceive and would not grasp the great spiritual truth that Jesus was teaching. In this parable, we learn something that is both encouraging and discouraging to us. Sometimes it is discouraging, not only to gospel preachers, but to brethren everywhere, to present God's truth to people and to see that it is just cast aside and that people do not respond and they do not obey the gospel. Well, this has always been the case with those who would teach and uphold God's will, and we are inclined to be discouraged if we have a love for the truth and a love for precious souls that are yet lost. It's always sad to know when they have opportunity but do not seize it. But dear friend, it's not always the fault of the teacher, and it is never, if it be the truth, never the fault of the message. Sometimes it is the fault of those who hear the truth that the truth does not bring forth the kind of fruit that God would like for it to bring forth. But it is encouraging also, this parable, because we see our duty presented before us, and we do see that if we just keep on keeping on doing the things that we ought to do, that there will be good fruit that will be born as a result. Now, in this particular parable, Jesus calls his audience to the attention of a scene with which no doubt they, as well as we, are somewhat familiar. He focuses attention upon seed. Seed as it is scattered about. And he calls attention to the various places where the seed falls. And in this parable, the seed falls upon four different kinds of soil. And of course, there are four different kind of results. One place where the seed fell was that which is called the wayside. This is like a pathway. This is hard ground. And it could not penetrate the soil. And therefore, birds would come along and pick it up and take it away. Other seed would fall on ground that was rather shallow, stony ground. A thin layer of soil, maybe over rock. And that seed might well penetrate and germinate and spring forth, but it could not find nourishment. It could not sink its roots into the ground, and then the heat of the day would come and it would wither away and die. Other seed would fall into the soil that was called the soil of thorny places. Maybe like seed that would be scattered along a fence row, or seed that would fall amidst weeds and things like that. And it too would spring up, but because of the thorns and because of the weeds and because of the other growth around it, it would be deprived of nourishment. It would be choked away. It too would die. But the fourth kind of soil was seed that fell into what is called good ground. Now this is seed or ground that has been cultivated, ground that has been made ready for the seed, ground that has a certain amount of fertility about it. And the seed, of course, was able to penetrate that soil, and it would bring forth a harvest, and it would bring it forth in varying amounts, depending upon the goodness of that soil. Now, the simplicity of that story, and as we can all picture it in our own minds, is only exceeded by the great and profound religious truth that our Lord teaches us in this parable. Jesus gives us his explanation, what he is illustrating with this parable in this very same chapter. And I might add, not only here in Matthew chapter 13, but this parable is also taught in Luke chapter 8. Now the explanation is as follows. In Luke 8 and verse 11, where the parable is also taught, we learn that the seed is to illustrate the Word of God. The seed is the kingdom, or the Word of the kingdom. It's the Word of God. It's the seed that's sown into human hearts. And human hearts are represented by these various kinds of soil. The gospel is preached. The gospel is taught. And different kinds of people, different attitudes of people toward that word are made very evident. The sowing of the seed, then, is representative of the teaching of the word. That's whether it's done by a public proclamation by a preacher, or whether in a classroom, or whether a parent to a child, or a husband to a wife, or vice versa, or a Christian to his neighbor, or whatsoever. That's the sowing of the seed. We sometimes sing the song, "Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother?" And as that seed falls into the hearts of people, this is the hearing of the word. Obviously, the sower is anybody that assumes the responsibility and discharges the commission of God to tell the story of Jesus to other people. Now, this parable gives to us the different kind of reactions that people have when they hear the Word of God. You know, it is an amazing thing, and it is something I know that those of us who try to preach the gospel as best we know how always have great concern. You take a number of people here, 300 or more here today, and there's going to be different situations in life, people in different circumstances of life, people that have varying problems in life, various successes in life, and everybody here is somewhat different from everybody else, even though they have many, many things in common. And when you send forth the word of truth, why, it is liable to be received and understood by people in different ways. And they will take it differently. It's the same preacher, it's the same message, it'll even be the same passages, it'll be the same tone of voice, it'll be the same presentation, but it will be heard differently because there are different kinds of hearers. And this is what this parable is teaching us. Now let us look and see what this parable means, what Jesus said he was teaching by it. In verse 18 of Matthew 13, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now here we have the situation when the gospel is taught, and as the seed in the parable fell upon hardened soil. Friend, it is not uncommon for the gospel of Christ to fall upon hardened hearts. People who have allowed and have contributed to the searing of their own consciences, to where they have closed their minds and will not hear, where they have developed prejudiced understandings and hearts and misunderstandings, and the truth can be taught to them, but it never penetrates that heart, just as the seed never penetrates the heart and the ground. It's never received at all. It never makes any impression. It's never really given an investigation. It is never given a fair opportunity to germinate and to grow. There are those who simply do not want to hear what they do not want. And they will not hear what they do not want. And they will either avoid hearing what they don't want, or they will close their minds to anything that it is not according to what they are already willing to accept. Now, of course, nobody here is like that. We understand that. But there are many people in the world of that frame of mind and disposition, and so that word of truth is snatched away by the forces of Satan to such a person. And I say to you, this is a deep and dark and miserable tragedy. Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation, and here opportunity has been provided for the lost to be saved, and yet because of the condition of their own heart, they simply will not hear. They don't want it, and before they even seriously consider it, they reject it. This is the reason, dear people, we are so wise. When the truth is presented, that we immediately seize upon it. Measure it, of course. Search the Scriptures. Find out what is right. But when the truth is taught, and dear friend, when you hear it over and over and over and over again, and it makes no impression upon your heart, and you do not respond favorably to it, this is the indication that you have allowed your heart to reach the point where you are like the wayside soil. You are unwilling to consider it. And when you hit it over and over again and you find reason within your own rationale to just continue to sidetrack it and do nothing with it, the soil will gradually become so hardened that even the saving gospel of Jesus Christ will make no impression upon you. And that's the only power that God has provided to bring about your salvation. And the great tragedy is, therefore, you cannot and will not be saved. But in verse 20 and 21, we read another explanation of another kind of soil. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that is very soon, just a little while, anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now here is this person who has been brought to an understanding that he's lost, that he is in sin, and that he can do something about that. That God has provided a way of salvation, and he hears that message, he responds favorably to it, his sins are forgiven, he's added to the company of the saints, the Lord's church, and at that point in his life, he is indeed heaven bound, he has cause to rejoice, and does rejoice. Very likely, he has not taken into proper consideration the real cost of discipleship, the hazards and sacrifices that oft do come with being a disciple of Jesus Christ causes him to wither away. And lacking in a commitment and lacking in earnestness and deep resolution and devotion and determination, maybe as we sometimes say half converted, but of course nobody's just half converted, but he develops no root. He gains no strength. He is not able to put his roots into the ground. Brethren, being rooted in the truth is essential to going to heaven. That is the preventive that God has provided for us from falling away. This is the weaponry that God has equipped for us and given us as equipment in this spiritual warfare, whereby we will not again become entangled in those very things from which we have been delivered. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 urged brethren, such as are we here today, that we be rooted and grounded in love. Now those of you who have gardens and those of you who farm and you know something about all of that sort of horticulture and all of that sort of thing, you know you try to plant seed on a rocky place and it may well be, grow up a little while. But you take it along about this time of year, whereas the rest of it may still be growing and may still be green, why, it will be dry and it will wither away. We need to understand, brethren, Christianity is a way of life. It's a way of life that we've committed ourselves to follow. And Christianity is a process of growth. We're instructed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And we're taught in such passages, 2 Peter chapter 1, those verses that we refer to as Christian graces and Christian virtues that we're to add to our life, these are the characteristics that we're to add to become more and more Christ-like. And it's unfortunate when a person has been baptized into Christ and starts on his righteous journey, and he then begins to realize, well, it does take work, doesn't it? It does require self-discipline. There are things that I must deny myself. There are sacrifices. There are restraints. There are those obligations and duties that I am to perform. And the heat of the day causes them to just gradually wither away. The only prevention to that kind of fate is to partake solidly, repeatedly, continually of spiritual nourishment. You get this through study, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, through spiritual exercise, through godly living, and there is no shortcut. We either will provide for ourselves that kind of strength, or we will be like the seed that just popped up in stony ground. The thorny ground is somewhat similar, but it falls away. The seed that fell there, the plant will fall away and wither away, but for different reasons. Look at verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Brethren, I suggest to you that we're talking about a real danger here that could, if we're not careful, overcome and overtake any of us. Nourishment, energy that's so essential for growth. Why, that's the reason that you put fertilizer around your plants. That's the reason you go to the store and maybe you buy these things that will make it grow and take care of it, because that has to be absorbed and the plant takes it and it grows into a good, strong, fruit-producing plant. The thorns here are characterized as the cares of this world. Now, there are all kinds of cares that we have in this life. And many of the things about which we have to think are absolutely essential to the conduct of our lives here upon this earth. You have to give consideration to the physical side of life. You have to think about your health, or you should. You have to think about your financial obligations. You have to think about providing food and shelter and clothing. You have to think about such things as providing for the proper education of the children that are in your care. You have to think about, what about the car? You've got to fix the car. You've got to fix the roof. You have so many things that necessarily will demand your attention. And the things that I have mentioned here are not things that are evil in and of themselves. But there are other things of the world also, the sins of the world, in which people who are outside of Christ will habitually partake, and which those sometimes who are in the church will falter and fall and partake of those things, and all of those kind of concerns, and being deceived by the material, and with the emphasis only upon the here and now, to the neglect of that which comes after this life, it can choke out, brethren, our spirituality. It can absolutely rend, null, and void the blessings and the hope of eternal life that we have when we come to Jesus Christ. We should not allow anything, certainly not those things that are bad, and not even those things that are good of themselves, to take priority in our life above serving God. I want to tell you about a conversation that I had with a mighty fine young man, a young father, this last week when I was in Tupelo. And he is just as busy as I think a man can possibly be. He is a school teacher. He teaches mathematics in the high school. He teaches, I don't know, he told me how many students, but how in the world he even finds time to grade that many papers, I don't know. He also, in order to try to provide essentials, he drives a school bus. His wife has gone back to school now that his children are up in years. They're up in the upper grades themselves, and she also is a school teacher, and altogether they are working hard trying to have their home, which is a modest home. They don't drive a big automobile, but they've got adequate transportation, trying to provide for the education of their two sons and all of that. And he said, and he's a deacon in the church, and he says, "Brother Boyd, sometimes I feel like I ought not be, and sometimes I feel like I am neglecting the work of the Lord by tending to all of these things that I have to attend to." Let me tell you something, dear people. You may disagree with this, but you think about it before you do. I am convinced when a man is out here working hard to provide for his family as he ought, he's serving God, because that's his duty. I am persuaded when a woman here, maybe even having the health and the finances of that home, or caring for that home, and the parents together rearing those children, even whether they're washing clothes or ironing or mowing the yard or whatever they may have to be doing in the proper conduct and the honorable conduct of their home, they are serving God as much as I am when I'm standing in the pulpit. We get the idea sometimes that only the very spiritual and worshipful activities are involved is the only thing that is serving God. That's not so. When a person is doing the things that God expects them to do, why, that's serving God. He was telling about how he was not able on one occasion to do something as a deacon that he felt that he ought to have done. And at the same time, he explained the reason that he didn't do it was because on that particular day he had certain responsibilities pertaining to his older son that was his responsibility as a father. And he was torn betwixt the two, and he felt guilty that he had not done whatever that as a deacon he was supposed to have done at a given time. Well, I advised him, I says, look, you're a parent and you're a deacon. And I think at this particular stage of your life, and I'm not to minimize your responsibilities as a deacon, you're a father before you're a deacon. And in either instance, you're serving God. We talked together about something that a few years ago just riled my anger. And of course, you know how calm I am and easygoing about things. But this really raised my dander. When some brethren came out here and had a big banquet for somebody or another, and they gave him a plaque, the Outstanding Christian of the Year. And I was just provoked by that to the point where I had to write a letter to those who instigated such nonsense, and I said, who made you God? Whereby you think you can determine who is the outstanding Christian of the Year. I said, for all you know, the most outstanding Christian for the year in God's sight may be some little old lady over here whose name never appears in the bulletin, who's not prominent at all. Maybe a lot of people don't even know that she's there, but she's rearing her children, she's sacrificing, she's doing what's necessary to serve God, she's living a righteous life, she's considerate to her neighbors and all the other. Far as you know, she is the outstanding Christian of the year. And I think we get the point. Brethren, we dare not let the cares of this world crowd out the things of God, but we need to remember there are some cares that are righteous and honorable and good in the sight of God that must be discharged. They must be tempered. They must be kept under control. They cannot dominate. But how many people in this life have allowed their concern for the things of the here and now gradually push out worship services, gradually push out engaging in the direct work of the church, push out their time for study and for prayer, and gradually they are suffocated. Just like a plant would be suffocated by the thorns and the fence rows. But then there's the happy quality. Those in the last category, verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now I want you to notice one thing about this. Luke tells us that this characterizes those, and the seed fell upon their heart, and he calls them those of honest and good heart. What is an honest and good heart? It's a heart that's open-minded. A heart that is at least willing to be taught. And when the word of truth is presented, it is a heart of conviction. It's the heart of a person who really wants to know the truth. Whether he accepts it at this particular point in his life or not, he really wants to know what the truth is. And then once coming to a knowledge of it, to believe it, and then, of course, to apply by obedience to it. And isn't it evident that those who hear the Word of God are not all of the same talent? They're not all of the same capacity. They don't all produce just alike. Sometimes we might inflate our pride by thinking I'm producing more than Brother B or C or D over here. That's not what's important before God. Brethren, hear me well. What is important? Are you producing, and how much are you producing according to what you have the capacity and the ability to produce? It's not whether you're doing more or less than somebody else. It's whether or not you're doing as you ought to do. And inasmuch as we are distinct, we are different, we will not all produce the same thing. And I certainly don't want to speak disparagingly of gospel preachers, but I had a man one time to tell me, and it's certainly true, he was asked to deliver a lesson one time in the absence of the preacher, and he refused, and someone chastised him for that, and he said, "Well, look, the Lord didn't expect us to all be mouth." Well, that is certainly true. You don't have to always do what everybody else does, but you should do what you have the capacity to do. And when you do, you will produce possibly differently from others, but some will bring forth this amount as they should, and some will bring forth this amount. And if you will remember in the parable of the talents, the man that had five talents produced five more. The man that had two talents produced two more. And if you read and look at that studiously, you will see that Jesus Christ commended both of them equally, because each did according to their ability. And of course, he condemned the one talent man, not because he didn't produce two or five more, but because he didn't do what he could do. The seed falls on different kinds of hearts. Now, the question is, what of my heart? What of your heart? The parable does provoke within us, does it not, brethren, some self-examination, and to see what is our reaction to the truth. And so let me search me, and you search you, to really see in the light of the truth of God what kind of soil we are. Have we just refused, rejected, and closed our minds to that which we don't want? That's hardened soil. Have we joyfully received the word and begun with good intent, but have withered away for one cause or another? Are we allowing the things of this world to choke out our spiritual growth, or are we producing as we can produce and as the Lord would have us to produce? Let me encourage you to be among those, as the Apostle Peter spoke in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Dear friend, the word of God tells us that God has provided the way of salvation for us by and through Jesus Christ. What does that message mean to you? Well, it'll mean either salvation or condemnation. What is your reaction to it? Well, it will depend to a great degree, you see, on whether or not you have that honest and good heart, that your mind is open to conviction to the teachings of the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you not then repent of your sins and confess your faith, and this very hour be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to rise to walk in newness of life, and from that day forward produce all the good fruit of the Spirit that you're capable of doing? You may once have begun that journey, but you have faltered along the way. Dear friend, you may have been withering. You may have been allowing other things to choke out your spirituality, but you can come back by being restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. We invite you to come to the Lord this morning.